Grace to and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Please be seated. Last Sunday, we heard of a tax collector who stood far off, who would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, who beat his breast, who confessed himself to be a sinner. And this Jesus presented before us as an example, as a model to follow. In like manner, we confess ourselves to be poor, miserable sinners. We admit that we have offended God by all our sins and iniquities. We tell God that we justly deserve his temporal and eternal punishment. Now many hear this confession of sins. They hear accounts like the parable of the tax collector and Pharisee. And they think that the Christian life must therefore be one of constant gloom and darkness. With all that talk of sin and guilt, how can Christians possibly be anything other than sullen and dismal all the time? And then on top of that, the church generally appears to be shrinking in numbers. Offerings and gifts to the church generally appear to be going down. And the world generally appears to be at best indifferent to the Christian faith, if not totally set against it. Perhaps the church's best days are behind her. Perhaps we really are nothing more than a little band of sour, guilt-ridden fools whose time is drawing to a close and will soon fade away to nothing. Well, to be sure, we Christians truly acknowledge that we are sinful and guilty of sin against God. We do confess that we are sinners. We even feel the weight of our sins as they burden our consciences. The letter, that is God's law, truly kills. It truly condemns. It truly brings death. And yes, it's also true that we Christians acknowledge that our faith is foolishness and weakness to the world, and that we have no aims on being the biggest and the richest and the most powerful, the most impressive on earth. In fact, we even expect to be meek and poor, small, for that's what our Lord said that we would be. But even though we are not worthy in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, not righteousness, not glory, not life, nothing, we have a worthiness. We have a sufficiency. And that comes from God. And God, the Spirit, truly has made us worthy, sufficient. For God, the Holy Spirit, has given us life. Life through the gospel. And so we are, yes, indeed, poor, miserable sinners. But Christ is rich in grace, and he is our glorious Savior. We really are meek and afflicted, yes, small and foolish in the eyes of the world. But our joy is not expired. It's not even gone stale. In the Lord, we obtain fresh joy. In the Holy One of Israel, we exalt. Therefore, we Christians are not marked by despair, but joy. We praise the Lord, for he does all things well. This is the chief of his works. For us men and for our salvation, he, the only begotten Son of God, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, became man. Out of his boundless love for us and for the whole world, Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, became flesh and blood, became a body and soul and mind, human being, to endure all that we poor human beings endure in our flesh and blood, body, soul, and mind. Weakness, poverty, sorrow, grief, pain, our Lord went through this all. All that we endure, he endured for us. And he did so perfectly, without sin, that by God's grace, through faith in him, his perfect righteousness would be accounted as ours. And before God, we would be justified, that is, counted without sin. In his body, he suffered and he died. He He was hanged on a cross. He bore our sins and the sins of the whole world. It was counted as if he had committed all of those sins himself. And with his holy, precious blood and with his innocent suffering and death, he paid the debt of those sins, that all who are baptized in him might be forgiven and righteous in God's sight. And in that same flesh and blood, in that same body, Jesus Christ rose again from the dead, from the grave on the third day, alive in flesh and blood, never to die again, giving all who believe and are baptized hope. Hope to share in a resurrection like his, that though they die, yet shall they live eternally, not just in their souls, but in resurrected bodies, glorious as his resurrected body is. We have joy. We praise him because by his holy incarnation, by his bitter sufferings and death and glorious resurrection, he has done all things well. He has lifted up those who are bowed down. The prophet Isaiah goes through all of the mighty works of God in our Old Testament lesson today. He has turned Lebanon into a fruitful field. That is, the Gentiles, who were not God's chosen people of old, have become children of God. Our gospel lesson speaks of this. Jesus had returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon. And it was there, in Lebanon, that a Gentile woman, a Syrophoenician woman by birth, came to Christ. Though he was the king of Israel, king of the Jews, she, a Gentile, came to him, begging him to have mercy on her, clinging to him in tenacious faith, trusting that he would cast out a demon from her daughter. And our Lord Jesus acknowledged her great faith and granted her prayer and healed her daughter. She, who was not part of God's people by birth, by blood, became part of God's people through faith. In the same way, all of you who are not of noble birth have received the highest birth from above through water and the Spirit and holy baptism. No matter who you are, your heritage, your background, your family, no matter where you've come from, through faith in Jesus Christ, the Lord has brought you into his household, and in you has produced a fruitful field in your heart, the fruit of righteousness that is seen in faith toward God and fervent love toward others. So praise the Lord. He has done this well. We also praise and rejoice in him because he has made the deaf to hear the words of a book and made the blind to see out of their gloom and darkness. He certainly did this literally and physically in his earthly ministry, as we heard in our gospel this morning. The gospel account before us today is no myth, it's no fairy tale. This is a real historic event, and it actually happened in history. The Son of God, Jesus Christ, took a deaf man with a speech impediment aside from the crowd. He put his fingers into his ears and after spitting, touched his tongue. The Son of God exercised his divine power and authority to work miracles in and through his humanity, in and through fingers and saliva. And he spoke his powerful word. What God says happens. In the beginning, let there be light, there was light. On this occasion, Ephatha, that is, be opened, and the deaf mute man's ears were opened and his tongue was released. He spoke plainly. He did this well. All the more, he has worked the same miracle in you spiritually and in all who have come to faith in Jesus Christ. Because of sin, which corrupts every single human being, even from their mother's wombs, we are all naturally blind and deaf to God, to his will, to his ways. And this is a blindness and deafness that leads to death. But those who were spiritually deaf hear the words of a book, not just any book, a book that was written by God himself through men inspired by him, every word, the Bible, which is the Word of God. And this Word is living and active, powerful to open your ears that were once deaf, to open your eyes that were once blind. And as soon as God opens the eyes and ears of sinners to the gospel, to the good news of Jesus' death and resurrection for sinners, then sinners are brought out of gloom and darkness, out of death to life. Indeed, it is for this very reason that God sends forth his book, his word, and ministers of the New Testament to preach the same, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me, as the Apostle Paul once testified. Through the word, you have been forgiven. You have a place in the courts of God's house, among all of those who are sanctified, that is made holy through faith in God. Your ears are open to God's book, the scriptures which you hear read, which you read in your own homes. Your eyes are opened to behold his marvelous light. Praise the Lord. He has done this well. But we also praise God for this. By his holy incarnation, by his bitter sufferings, death, and glorious resurrection, Jesus has brought to ruin the way of the wicked. Now, while we often think of the glorious works of God according to what he has done positively, that is, forgiving sinners, giving life to the dead, giving salvation to those who were condemned, equally glorious are his works of judgment against his foes, his enemies, who also have set themselves against his people, the church. Isaiah tells us that he makes the ruthless cease and the scoffer come to nothing. As it is now, it's been from the very beginning. Enemies of the gospel would exalt themselves over God and over his people. They despise the word that God has spoken. From the idolatrous nations who oppressed the children of Israel long ago, to the pagans who persecuted the early church, to the false Christians who sought to silence the pure gospel during the Reformation, to all those today who would oppress and persecute and silence Christians. The people of God have always faced opposition from the enemies of God himself. But the Lord does all things well. He even makes his enemies come to nothing and cease. He makes what appears to the world's eyes to be a fruitful forest become a wilderness, a forest desolate and bare. How does God do this? Well, this truly is a cause for praise. He makes his enemies cease not only by restraining them, although he has and will continue to do this. He continues to pour out his wrath and judgment against those who reject him. But the Lord often makes his enemies cease by converting them to himself, by making those who opposed him his children, by making those who rejected him his people. How wondrous, how glorious that the Lord often makes his enemies his friends through that same gospel they sought to silence. The chief example of this is the Apostle Paul himself. He was a Pharisee. More than that, he was a blasphemer, a persecutor of Christians, an insolent opponent of God's word. He acted ignorantly in unbelief. But, as Isaiah foretold, he who went astray in spirit came to understanding. He who murmured accepted instruction. For the grace of our Lord overflowed, even for Paul, the chief of sinners, with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. And God continues to do this to this very day. Those who once opposed the gospel now receive mercy through the gospel. Perhaps even this might be some of you. Perhaps at one time even you hated God, hated his son, hated his Christians. But God nevertheless loved you. And through his word, he brought you to repent of your sins and to trust in him. He took that heart of stone that you once had and changed it into a heart of flesh, filling it with love for him. So praise the Lord. He does this well. And ultimately, the ruthless one, the scoffer that shall come to nothing and cease, is the devil himself. Satan, by a word of accusation, would make you out to be an offender. But God says that he will be cut off. For the blood of Jesus speaks a better word, that your sins are forgiven and that you are justified before God. Yes, Satan would lay a snare for you, tempting you to commit sin, shame, and vice. But God declares that he shall be cut off. For your Lord Jesus is able to help you when you are tempted, because he himself suffered when tempted by the same devil. And Satan would turn you aside from that which is right to false belief and despair with his empty pleas. But God has vowed that he shall be cut off. For you have been born again to a living hope through the resurrection that is in Christ Jesus from the dead, to an inheritance that is unfading, imperishable, undefiled, and kept in heaven for you. So we Christians have ample reason to praise the Lord, for Satan has been brought to ruin through the death and resurrection of Jesus in his body. By the shedding of his blood, Christ conquered the devil for you, silencing his accusations, strengthening you against his temptations, giving you unfading hope in the face of his lies and deceit. Through his death, Jesus destroyed the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil. And through the gospel, he has delivered all of those who were once in bondage to the devil through fear of death. So praise the Lord. He does all things well. And so our scripture lessons remind us today that no matter how bad things appear to be for the church, the Christian life is not, nor should it ever be, one of gloom and despair. For we who rightly confess ourselves to be poor, miserable sinners have received joy from the Lord. Fresh joy, joy upon joy, joy added to joy, that we might exult in the Holy One of Israel. Again, consider what he has done well. He has brought multitudes from every nation under heaven to dwell in his kingdom as his beloved children. He has made the deaf to hear and the blind to see, both physically and spiritually, through his powerful, life-giving word. He makes the ruthless and the scoffers to cease, even by calling them to be his own through the gospel of Jesus' death and resurrection for them too. So we Christians, we of all people, have no reason to be sullen and gloomy and dismal. Rather, we have every cause to rejoice. To rejoice as we worship him who has redeemed us by his precious blood. To rejoice as we sanctify the name of God, the Holy Trinity, in whose name we have been baptized, in whose name our sins are forgiven. We rejoice as we stand in awe before the God of Israel for all of his wondrous works, chiefly that he loved us and sent his only begotten Son for us, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So, dear Christians, praise the Lord. He has done, he continues to do, and will forevermore do all things well. In the name of Jesus, please stand. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.